You can be seated. Let's please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 26, verse 7. Last week we had Frankie Palermo, a former mafia family member that was involved in crime to the point where he was sentenced to federal prison for 65 years, but he got saved by the power of God working in his life and has been dedicating his life to serving Jesus. And I had the privilege, some of us had the privilege of hearing him Sunday after the service at the Q&A time, a small group of us. And that was just a blessing to get more information. And then on Monday, I had late breakfast, 10 o'clock breakfast with Frankie and Judy and just got to appreciate him even more. And I can just tell you that he's a real, what an awesome thing have the saving power of Jesus in people's lives. And pray for him and the ministry that he'll continue to have the strength as an 82-year-old guy that just wants to keep going and until he drops to share the gospel, to undo the years that he wasted serving the devil. So, 2 weeks ago, we were studying in Isaiah chapter 26, 24, 5, 6, and it was about Jesus coming back and how he's going to rid the world of the terrible ones, and how he will wipe away all of our tears as a result of the sins that are in this world and the fallenness, and how death will be destroyed and Jesus will bring a perfect world. And again, most people look at Isaiah and they think, oh, that's Old Testament prophet, it all happened in the past and stuff. But so much of Isaiah is a promise that is future to us. It's getting our minds into the promises that God has for us, and we're going to see more of that today. And we're going to see in the study today some of the points that are made is that we are waiting for you, God, and that God will establish peace for us. The dead shall live, and the importance of the Word of God, precept upon precept, line upon line. And we'll cover those things. So as a lead in, chapter 26 is they're singing for joy during the millennial reign of Jesus. We now know it. The Old Testament, they just knew the Messiah was going to be putting his kingdom on earth. Now we know it's Jesus is the Messiah and he's coming back. And chapter 26, verse 7, the way of the just is uprightness. O most upright, who weigh the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. And so we covered this last 2 weeks ago, but I just wanted to emphasize this a little bit more in the sense of, you know, what are we waiting for? If somebody asks you the question, hey, what are you waiting for? And in a sense, you might be waiting for a bus. You might be waiting for somebody to come to the Kitsap Airport or from the airport. But in a real spiritual, deep sense, how many of you here say, I am waiting for Jesus to come back? Amen? That's supposed to be way down deep. And this was 2,700 years ago, way down deep, where the Jews were saying, and Isaiah was saying, guys, we're waiting for you, Jesus. We're waiting for God. We're waiting for the Messiah. He's going to fix this place. It's going to be restored to the way God intended it in the beginning. But, you know, it's not the way in the world. The way of the world is most people are waiting. You know, I'm waiting to get a degree. Waiting to get married. I'm waiting to have kids. I'm waiting for my kids to leave. As it turns out later. I'm waiting. And see, the thing is they wait for these things that they hope for, only to what? Just, their life is done. They grow old. As our Gideon guy said, his dad ends up in dementia. And praise Jesus for that miracle. Do you realize what a miracle it is to go your whole life living in rejection of the Bible that you read as a younger man in a jail cell, and all of a sudden God allows him to snap out of dementia long enough for his son to share the gospel and to receive it. What a miracle that is, how graceful and merciful God is. And see, people, they do their thing. They want to wait for the thing they really want to think is going to bring them satisfaction. And maybe it gives some worldly satisfaction, but then they get old, they get dementia, they die. If they don't have an accident that takes their life like that. As I heard this morning from somebody that, you know, 100 people lost their lives at the hands of a murderer here this last night. How much? Or 50 lost their lives, 100. Okay, so I meant to say 100 people who lost their lives or were injured terribly. They weren't planning on that happening when they went to go party in the world, in the world's debauchery. And the whole world is, you know, everybody in various different degrees that rejects Jesus are playing in the world. They're anticipating and seeking after the things of the world, only to, at the end of their life, they die and they stand before God, and he says, "You didn't wait for me. You didn't seek me. You didn't live. You didn't care." And they will be forever grieving the fact that they did not believe. Well, a mature believer, down deep, we want to answer the question, "I'm waiting for Jesus. I want him to come. It's all that I care about." Verse 8, "O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul, I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me, I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. So I seek you early." Again, I can't emphasize enough. I tell it to myself. You know, when I wake up, it's not just out of bed. It's just to take a few minutes and just say, "Thank you, Jesus." And especially in this time, you know, the sun's up so early, the birds are chirping outside and the sun's coming in, and just thank you, Jesus. Thank you for another day. Thank you, Jesus, that you're coming again and everything is going to be birds singing. The whole world is going to be singing. But right now I got to go out in this corrupt world and do what you want me to do. And that should be, that was the heart of Isaiah prophesying this, and it should be our hearts too. Verse 10, "Let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of the uprightness, he will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord." And this is actually the Old Testament Isaiah telling what many of us say all the time. And that is, in response to people like Rob Bell and others that say everybody gets to go to heaven. Well, if that's true, then that means the people that hate God get to go to heaven. The people that reject his law get to go to heaven. And so what Isaiah is saying is, if you show grace, you give the wicked something that they don't deserve, which is to go to heaven. If you give them that grace to let them into heaven, then what happens? They will not learn righteousness. And in the land of uprightness, he will deal unjustly. In other words, heaven would be corrupted, right? Heaven's not heaven if the people who hate God get to go to heaven. And that's what Isaiah is saying. He's saying, look, God can't extend grace to everybody because they don't want his grace. They don't want his laws. They don't want anything. So they're not going to go there. Verse 11, "Lord, when your hand is lifted up in judgment," you know, when a kid sees his dad lift up the spoon and, you know, the stick, the switch, and, you know, you would think a wise son or a wise daughter would say, "You know what? I'm going to stop rebelling. I'm going to start submitting." But it says, "They will not see, but they will see and be ashamed for their envy of peoples. Yes, the fire of your enemies shall devour them." The wicked will be ashamed when they see that judgment does actually totally annihilate the world of the ungodly. But they don't, they look at, you would think that people that see the grace of God extended, the fact that he so loved the world, including them, that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You would think that if they saw that, and they saw people like Frankie Palermo and other people who have turned from darkness to light, turning from a life of crime and rebellion and sin and debauchery to a life of serving and honoring Jesus and seeing complete change, you would think that people would say there's something to this Christianity and convert themselves, but they don't. And you would think that when they see judgment that's come throughout history, we have the flood of Noah, we have Sodom and Gomorrah, you would think that with people knowing the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, that they would not want to create Sodom and Gomorrah in the world today. You would think that that would be the case. But they don't. That's what Isaiah is saying. You would think they would, but they don't. But they're going to figure it out when the judgment really comes. And judgment does come as a result of the rebellion of the people of this world who hate him. They will weep and they will wail when they see... Can you imagine when they get to see us go into the eternal kingdom of bliss with Jesus, and they get to be judged according to their works and their sins and their rebellion and their casting into the lake of fire, where the Bible says they will weep and they will wail for all of eternity, because they'll see what they missed. They'll see what they rejected. They'll see the beauty that was there for them and purchased for them, but they rejected. And it will be a shaming to them. Verse 12, Lord, you will establish peace for us. Isn't that awesome? In a world full of lack of peace, that Jesus is promising peace for us. For you have also done all your works in us, O Lord our God. Masters besides you have had dominion over us, but by you only we make mention of your name. Now, do we have to live with other ungodly, godless people mastering over us today in this world? We do. I mean, we do have masters that are trying to rule over us. But what it says here is these masters besides you, but you have dominion over us. What does that mean? That means the masters can mess with our laws and our country and everything else, but they don't rule my heart. They don't have the dominion over my heart. I can say no. You can pass the laws. You can do what you want to do. You can change. You can go after evil. You can call evil good and good evil. That doesn't mean I have to, because you, Jesus, have dominion over me. How many people, you know, again, don't have to raise your hand, but I'm asking you to challenge your heart. Does Jesus have dominion over you? Is what he says more important than what the world says? Does his law go? Does his way rule? Because that's what heaven is. Heaven is, we're going to a place where his rule, his law rules over those who love his way. And, you know, it's kind of like, again, one of my grandsons down in Oregon, he had this phrase that's kind of stuck with me. He goes, "You're not the boss of me." And it was in a good way. I said it once and people thought I was bad mouthing it, because I'm not the boss of him. You know, it was just asking him something. I'm not the boss of him. So who's the boss of you? So basically the world wants to say something and say, "I'm sorry, but you're not the boss." What do you mean? I'm the attorney general. I'm the president. I'm the legislature. I'm this. I'm not. Yeah, but you're not the boss of me. Jesus is, because he has dominion over my soul. And they can think, they can pop their chest up, they can say whatever they want to. But, and you know, tragically, it used to be the masters that ruled over us had their boss was Jesus too. Wasn't that a great time for America? You know, when we both serve God together, our masters here serve the same God that I wanted to serve. Then there's peace, there's harmony, there's you know, freedom. O Lord, our God, masters besides you have had dominion over us, but by you only we make mention of your name. They, the godless masters, are dead. They're going to die. They will not live. They are deceased. They will not rise. Therefore, you have punished and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. So we can just say, hey, you know, when a master wants to rule over us with evil and wickedness, we can say, you remind me of a zombie. They go, what do you mean? You're a walking dead guy, because you don't have the life of Jesus inside you. You're just, why should we listen to zombies? Because that's what the world is a bunch of zombies. We are going to have life. We are going to have peace. We are going to go to the King and Kings and Lord of Lords. And especially in a time where we're looking at, I mean, perilous times are coming. We're just looking at who we have potentially being our master here come November. And I was just this last week, might have been a week before, but just Trump. Let's look at Trump. In a recent interview by Cal Thomas, he was asked again, do you think you have to ask God for forgiveness? Because last year he was asked, do you ask forgiveness of God? And he said no. Basically, he had no reason to. He says, look, I'm a Protestant. I go to Presbyterian church. And I watched the video clip last night of him actually saying this. And he's saying, I don't really think that I have anything to ask for forgiveness of. And I used to love listening to Norman Vincent Peale. He was my greatest guy. Norman Vincent Peale, the guy who spread false doctrines, a false gospel. Therefore, Paul would say in Galatians 1, he must be accursed because he's led people astray, like Donald Trump, by not telling him that he needed Jesus. And so then, He said, this was his quote answer, I will be asking for forgiveness, but hopefully I won't have to be asking for much forgiveness, he said. Does everybody understand there's a problem there? I don't want to say I'm sorry to anybody. In fact, I've never heard him say he's sorry about any of the things that he says. A sign of a narcissistic, proud person that can never be wrong. And that might rule us. And that doesn't work out well throughout history. Prideful, arrogant people that cannot say they're sorry to anybody else and don't even want to ask forgiveness from God. And they say that, well, you know, basically he's saying, when I die, I'll be asking for forgiveness, but hopefully for not much. How much do I have to ask for forgiveness before I get to come into the pearly gates? Because I was top of the class in my business finance school that was the best in the world. So again, I'm saying this to just say, one of these masters is going to be mastering over us. And he's not going to be mastering the gospel of Jesus. He's not going to be mastering a love and a fear of the word of God. And it's just a warning to us that we, and also to pray for him. Because he's not saved. He says he's a Christian. I'm a Christian. He doesn't say he's a Christian. He says I'm a Protestant and I go to the Presbyterian Church. Well, what about Hillary? Well, we can read in the Bible about Jezebel and Athaliah and just other things. In other words, I'm saying unprecedentedly, and everybody in the country is saying this. I hear non-saved people saying all kinds of things like, we're done. This is terrible. This is like never before happened how bad this season is looking. Non-believers are saying, what is going to happen to us? And so I'm saying apply Isaiah, this chapter. They might become masters, but they don't rule over us. Amen? Jesus rules over us. He can give us a peace that passes understanding. We don't have to get all worked up. Our hope is not in the political system, because there is a politician. His name is Jesus, and he is going to come and take dictatorial rule over all of the universe someday soon, and we get to be in his kingdom, and he's benevolent. And he knows all. And that is coming someday. However we get there, it's coming. So pray for, the Bible says, pray for those who rule over us in the New Testament, that we might live in peace. And I don't see that either one of these rules will bring much peace. These potential rulers, and there's others, should things go really south before the election, I don't see much hope for peace in this world. And may God help us if bad times come. So verse 15, it says, you have increased the nation, talking about the nation of Israel in the millennial reign. Isaiah is still on the theme of the kingdom of Jesus coming and how he's going to put an end to all the foolishness. You have increased the nation of Israel, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have expanded all the borders of the land. Again, when Jesus returns, when Isaiah writes this, there's never been a time in history since then that God expanded the borders of Israel. Israel never became a nation again until 1948, shortly after it was decreased by Assyria destroying it, and then the Babylonians, northern Israel, and then the Babylonians destroying southern Israel, and then a 50,000 come back under Zerubbabel and start rebuilding the temple and the city. But they were under the thumbs of the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. They never were a nation. They didn't expand their borders. So this is when Jesus comes back, is what that verse is talking about. Lord, in trouble they, the Israelites, have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them, as a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs when she draws near the time of her delivery, so have we been in your sight. And so when the Jews saw trouble coming in Isaiah's day, seeing Assyria growing in power and wanting to kill them, the Babylonians, they cried out to God. Why was it happening? Because of their sin. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. See, the Jews were supposed to be the promised people of God. They were supposed to be the promised people of God and the witness people of God. They were supposed to be a light that shined to the rest of the world. See what you worship idols. The world, you worship idols, and your idols bring death and destruction to your nations. We worship the true God, and he brings blessing. And they were supposed to have that bring the nations in, to have them come to saving faith in God. But it didn't happen because they didn't stay a witness people. They went after the idols instead of letting the idol worshipers come to the true God. Verse 19, your dead shall live. Your dead shall live together with my dead body. They shall arise. The true believers in the midst of the corruption of Israel were being promised, you're going to live again. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. This is another place in the Old Testament, not the only one, that clearly says there's a resurrection of the body after the death of a believer. And in the New Testament we had, the Sadducees and the Pharisees were always bugging Jesus, and the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. And you have verses like this that so clearly say there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. And then verse 20 switches to the last days. Again, makes it clear it's the last days, as 19 did, actually. Come, my people, enter your chambers, shut your doors behind you, hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. And this is talking about the indignation of the tribulation period. And again, and you know, we could get into parallel passages of Revelation, but again, the church leaves. The Jews are left on earth. Most of the Jews, after the church is gone, getting into the tribulation period, are going to be deceived into believing the Antichrist, what becomes the Antichrist world leader, is their Messiah. 3.5 years into the 7-year tribulation period, the anti-Messiah is going to declare himself to be God, and the Jews are going to realize we're wrong. We missed the calling. Even though Jesus declared to be God, the Antichrist is going to declare himself to be worshipped as a human being and depart from the law of God and to want to kill. He's going to bring, death and destruction to the Jews, and they're going to know this isn't our Messiah. And Jesus said on the Mount of Olives, when you see the Antichrist do that, then flee to the mountains, get out of Jerusalem, flee to the mountains. And this verse, I think, is Isaiah doing the same thing. Come, my people, enter your chambers, shut the door, go flee for a moment until the indignation passes, the 3.5 years. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants, not of Israel, the inhabitants of the earth, for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. So God is prophesying through Isaiah to the last days Jewish people that are going to see that the Antichrist is not their Messiah, and they're going to do what Jesus said. They're going to flee. God's going to protect them until Jesus comes back to put an end to the bloodshed on earth, a time of indignation because of the sins of the iniquity of the people of the earth. Chapter 27, it says, in that day the Lord, with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. And Leviathan means different things in Scripture. It was a real animal, a big, huge, like dinosaur. But in this case, some commentators think it's just talking about the great serpent. Who is the great serpent of Scripture? You know, it's the devil, Satan. That God is going to bring a strong arm when he comes back and punish Satan, maybe. Leviathan, the twisted serpent, he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. In verses 2 through 13, talks about the restoration of the Jews then and now. So chapter 28, which is now going to Isaiah's time. He's now not looking into the distant future. He's talking about right then. And Ephraim, when he uses the term Ephraim or Ephraim, I think is a better pronunciation in Hebrew, that's the northern 10 tribes of Israel where their capital is Samaria. And look at, they're about to be judged. And what God is doing through Isaiah is saying, what is their social status? What are they doing in society at the time they're about to be judged? Woe, verse 1, to the crown of pride, a prideful people. A prideful people is a soon-to-be-judged people. To the drunkards of Ephraim, northern Israel, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower. They used to be great. They used to have all kinds of power, win their battles, but now they're a fading flower. They're being destroyed and wiped out. Their cities around Samaria being wiped out by the Assyrians, which is the head of the verdant valley, to those who are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one, like a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, like a flood of mighty waters overflowing, who will bring them down to the earth with his hand. God's judgment, his hand of judgment, is coming upon northern Israel. Why? Because they're prideful and they're full of drunkenness. So what is the sign of a nation ripe for judgment? The people are proud. They're shaking their fist. I don't have to ask forgiveness for God. I don't have to acknowledge God. I don't have to teach about him, say anything about him, believe in him. I can teach the people, force the people to not believe in anything that he has to say, because we're going to rule. Pride. Pride of man is what is the lead up to judgment. And let's get drunk. You think about fallen cultures that are just so devoid. You look at Russia in the Bolshevik Revolution. We're going to get rid of all Christianity. Stalin went through and rounded up all the true pastors that were teaching the people the word of God and to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, rounded them all up and shot them. Because he was going to bring utopia to the Russian people. And there was a lot of people listening to those patterns. Shot them all too. 20 million Russians dead. To set up the perfect kingdom of man ruling without God and the arrogance and pride of man. And what did it drive the nation to, this proud nation? Russia's known for its vodka, its drunkenness, its complete chaos in the family. And which way are we going in the country today? Are we getting more intoxicated with alcohol and drugs? Are we getting less intoxicated with alcohol and drugs? If we're turning towards God, we'd be getting less intoxicated. If we're turning towards God, there would be, as I've said so many times, you wouldn't have to walk in the grocery store and go, I hope they're going to still keep food someday on the shelves. Because, man, everybody else must be drinking their lunch and breakfast, lunch and dinner. See, that's the way we're going towards judgment, based on the Word of God. And there's going to be precious little time, I think, to be able to share the truth before it really hits. And so it says, in that day, the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people. So there was a remnant of God-fearing people up in the north. What did they do? They went to the south. They went to Judah, to their Jewish brothers and sisters that were down in the south, and the south was under Hezekiah at the time. Hezekiah was bringing revival to the nation for a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment and for the strength of those who turn back the battle at the gate. And so some of the remnant were down in the south, and some of the remnant in the north were going to the south. So there was a remnant. Well, what did the remnant do? Well, verse 7, but they, the remnant, Judah, another 150 years later, they're in the same spot, but they also have erred through wine, through intoxicating drink, are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. So what happened is the pastors started getting drunk. They no longer feared God. They told the people what they wanted to hear. They didn't care about the truth of God's word. So the priests, who at the time, again, were the source of the people hearing the word of God, and the prophet who would warn the people, they became false prophets. They told the people what they wanted to hear. Have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. In fact, I know in this area, there's churches that they advertise, come here because we've perfected brew. And we have our service, and then we have our brew afterwards. And we have, we've got the right recipe for our hops or whatever it is that they do. And happen in place. I think we're repeating history. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean. You young ones, you're growing up in a world where you're going to be considered an absolute idiot if you don't join and going out drinking with your peers. And just tell them, actually, you're the walking dead. Just tell them that. They go, what? You're dead and you don't know it. I'm alive. I want to stay alive. I don't want to join in your death. Same thing, you know, here, marijuana is legal. Take a joint. Try it. What's the matter? Are you a mommy girly, you know, mommy daddy's boy? No, I'm my father's child. I'm my King Jesus's child. And I'm going to go to heaven to be with him. And just, I'm telling you, the pressure that's going to be on your kids or you kids that are here is going to be so severe, and you're going to have to buckle down and get serious about Jesus. And know how to say no because of Jesus and not because of some bumper sticker on a cop car. Because, you know, for those that don't know, the just say no bumper stickers didn't do much good, did it? And the reason it's not doing good with Jesus is because the gospel of Jesus is waning in our world today. The desire of people to pick up a Bible and read it is waning today. The desire of people to actually do what the Word of God says is waning today. And the consequences are all around us. Verse 9, whom will he teach knowledge? So God is saying, Northern Israel, my chosen people, they worshipped idols for the whole time after the Civil War. They had nothing but bad kings. I warned them through prophets. They never listened. They got intoxicated. I judged them. And then Judah, her sister, shortly after, fell into the same sin. So who am I going to teach this knowledge to? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Am I going to have to find some baby somewhere because the adults can't get it? Am I going to have to just pick a baby and start all over? Those just drawn from the breasts? For priests, and then verse 10 is to be read in mocking derision, the way the people would talk about the Word of God. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. The people would mock Isaiah and Jeremiah because Isaiah and Jeremiah kept on saying, the Word of God says. Oh yeah, precept upon precept, line upon line. We've heard it before. We've heard that before. It's so simple. And we just reject it. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5 verse 12, because the same thing was happening just before the temple is destroyed in Jerusalem. The gospel is now 30 years old. I mean, it's been 30 years since Jesus has ascended into heaven, 30 plus years. And people in Jerusalem that were professing to have faith in Jesus Christ were having masters rule over them. And the masters were saying, you have to go back to animal sacrifice worship or we'll kill you. Or we'll take all of your stuff. And the people were going back and apostatizing away from the truth. And the book of Hebrews was written to tell these apostatizing professors of Jesus, don't go back. Don't, you must have true saving faith. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you should have read the Pauline epistles by now. You should have read the Gospels. You should have read and known and trusted and believed that by faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone can your sins be washed away. It's not the bulls, that blood of bulls and goats that saves you. You should be teachers of this. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In this day and age where evil is being declared good and good is being declared evil, and more importantly, if you want to believe good is good and evil is evil, you'll be persecuted and run out of town. We better know the Word of God. And again, I shared this when I first got saved. It was just, I wish I could just beam everybody back to that time, that if you're a relatively new believer, you're young here in the room, to go back to a time and just be in California when when you'd gather together was, hey, Walter Martin's going to come into town this week and he's going to be teaching us how to witness to Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. We're going to be able to learn how to defend the Trinity, to the defense of the Jesus being God, the Holy Spirit being God, the Father being God, and know how to talk to those guys. Y'all want to go? Yeah, let's go. And hundreds would show up to learn the doctrines of the Word of God. And I would go. And I'd be with those hundreds of people. I was going, oh wow, learning the doctrines of the Bible, falling in love with the miracle of God breathing to us His Word and His mind. And hundreds would be the same way, and they were worried about the salvation of their coworkers and their friends, and there was evangelism going on. The Jesus movement was exploding, and everybody, the most important thing was that their friends would come to Jesus before the rapture came. And yeah, the rapture didn't come, but that doesn't change the fact that every soul we see is going to heaven or hell. I was telling somebody this last week, you know, explaining that to them in the office, and I was just saying that if Walter Martin were alive today, and you were to advertise, you know, front page of the Kitsap Sun, Walter Martin, the author of The Kingdom of the Cults, and acts of a mind like a trap, brilliant theologian of what the scriptures say about the nature of God, he's coming to town to teach us about the doctrines of the Trinity. We may have to rent the fellowship hall and have lots of room left over, because it's just the reality of where we are. Am I lying? Would you show up? Would hundreds come? Would Kitsap County, if it was in Kitsap County 40 years ago, it would have been the Kitsap Pavilion. That's what we would have had to rent. Kitsap Pavilion to have enough people, have enough room for the people that would come. Verse 11, going back to Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. I'm going to emphasize, as I've done so many times, we're living in a time where you have to be in the Word of God, or you're going to suffer the same plight as the Jews. In a sense that your mind will be desensitized to the truth of the Word of God and righteousness, and you'll start to adopt the thinking of the world, and the world will start taking over your life and your family, and it will neuter you as far as being useful to the kingdom of God. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people. Because you wouldn't listen to precept upon precept and line upon line, because the Word of God was so boring to you and you didn't like it, and boy, I just can't understand, I don't care about understanding. Because of that, you fell into sin, you went into drunken and drugging and immorality and slaughtering your kids and ripping off the widows and the orphans and all that stuff. So I'm going to bring a people, the Assyrians, they don't talk even Hebrew. I'm going to bring the Babylonians, they don't talk Hebrew. I'll let them speak to you. I talked to you your language. You said, no, I'll bring these, they'll speak to you. Judgment. To whom he said, this, being God's word, this, God's word, is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. And this, the word of God, is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. Oh, may God help us to hear. Amen. I want you to know this right here. The word of God in book form is our rest. This is what gives us true joy. This is what will get us through the coming troubling days of our country and world. This is what will get you safely into eternity, because it is the reflection of Jesus Christ himself, who so loved us that he came and died on the cross for our sins. And we better, with all the busyness of the world and everything else vying for our time, we better have a heart to say, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to read the words of my precious Savior, Jesus Christ. And say, God, just let this get into me. I don't care if my mind wants to say precept upon precept. I want you to speak to me through the power of your Holy Spirit. I don't want to listen to the world say the Bible is for then. And you know, this new emerging church stuff has completely abandoned the teaching of the Word of God. But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. If we don't listen and we mock the word of God, we mock the teaching of the word of God, then we'll fall back, become snared, and be broken. And then God will speak to us through different voices. So in summary, what are you waiting for? I'm waiting for the day all there is the Word of God. You know, He's sitting in heaven and we're sitting at His feet and the whole world knows what God is saying. Isn't that going to be something? That's what I'm waiting for. And God will establish peace for us. Everybody that doesn't have Jesus as their Savior will never, ever, ever know peace. There really is no peace in the world, even though we're not having people bombing us right now. There's no peace. Go home and you can have trouble in the family because there's sin and rebellion happening between husband and wife, between parents and the children and everything. All of it's sin. Sin breeds lack of peace, wouldn't you say? In every single way. And this world's a sinful, sinful place. And Jesus promises us perfect peace. It's going to come. We're going to be with Him forever and ever. The dead shall live if we trust in Jesus. And you know what? I like precept upon precept. There's times that, quite honestly, there's times I pick up the Bible and I just think, in fact, somebody was saying about the Wednesday study, Kevin, I've never heard this little dynamic before about tying Acts and Galatians together. And I said, it was another example of all the times I've read this, I've never seen this connection before. And it just again is a testimony to the fact that if you seek the word, if you seek, I've read Acts, I don't know how many hundreds of times, with Galatians, but God, just teach me so I can share with your people. Oh, and you see something that God gives you again. Go to the word of God with a desire to just hear from Him. And He'll speak differently each year that you go through the word. Amen. So let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. And God, we do want to be in love with your word. And as we see the storm clouds brewing, Lord, of a lack of peace and potential masters that would make it very difficult, Lord, to walk in righteousness with you without consequence. I just pray that you would help us all to dig down deep into our souls and remember the peace that you promised us, that your kingdom is coming. Just even as you taught us to pray that our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your name is so hallowed, Lord. Be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and how we yearn for that day. Until then, just give us our daily bread, Lord, what we need for sustenance, both physically and spiritually. And help us to be fleeing from temptation and deliver us from the evil of the wicked one and those that serve him, Lord, to watch over us, our families, and protect us by giving us wisdom and discernment and keeping him out of our homes and out of our hearts and from coming into our eyes and ears, deceptions and lies from the devil Satan. For thine is the kingdom and the power, Lord, and the glory forever, and you're going to reign forever, and we want to be your children here on earth and yearning for the day that you come to take us home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power. our God, forever and ever. Be to our God, forever and ever. Amen. And we, the redeemed, shall be strong in purpose and unity, declaring aloud praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
Yeah, it is going to be to His glory forever and ever. And if you're here today and you're like Trump and millions of others, you know, I'll wait till I die and see how it works out. Hopefully I won't have to do much asking forgiveness. You know, why don't you scrap that plan and do it right now and just say, God, forgive me, a sinner. I can admit to you right now I'm a sinner. I can humble myself and say, God, save me, and then change me, and then you'll be changed and washed in the blood. Amen. I was going to start another closing, and actually also the Gideons are going to be back there in the back, but reading in the scripture this week, I noticed an emphasis in 2 Chronicles where it says, God is good and His mercy endures forever. They would sing that over and over again. And so let's do this for a little while where I say, God is good. And then you say all the time, God is good. And His mercy endures forever. Do you realize mercy not giving us what we deserve forever? We deserved hell. He's giving us forever, right? So, anyway, God is good.
All the time. God is good.
And then together, His mercy endures forever. Let that sink into your soul. God bless you. Keep you in His care this week.